Holy Father, I pray that your anointing would rest upon your word this day. Oh God, cause your word to be declared in such a way today that we might see your heart. God, that we might feel gripped, Lord, with what you feel gripped with. God, that our evaluations and judgments might be in perfect accord and harmony with your judgments and your decisions, oh God. Lord, I rebuke every hindering spirit out of this building in the name of Jesus. Oh God, let there be a clarity and a power, Lord, for your servants that need to hear it this day, oh God. Lord, we put this into your hands, Jesus. You take your word, oh God, and you make it real to our lives. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. My text this morning is from Genesis 18:25. Abraham is speaking and he says, "That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" God had revealed to Abraham that Sodom was in wickedness and sin before him. And though Abraham knew that Sodom's sin was great, he knew that God would never destroy the righteous with the wicked. Abraham had a theology, and that theology taught him something, that God was a just judge. And so therefore Abraham interceded on behalf of the righteous that might dwell in Sodom. "Lord, will you destroy them with the wicked? I know that would be far from you, God, to do that." And you know, God hearkened to his requests. And God said, if there's even 10 righteous in Sodom, I will spare the whole city and all of its wickedness for the sake of 10 righteous men. That shows that Abraham's theology concerning the nature of God was correct, and that God was a just judge, and that God would never destroy the righteous with the wicked. Now, of course, Sodom eventually was destroyed because there were not 10 righteous in it. But not before God had delivered the righteous Lot, thanks to the prayers of his uncle Abraham, thanks to Abraham's correct understanding of God. Brethren, our theology is important. What you believe will affect you. What you believe will affect how you will act in life. And how you will act in life and the decisions that you will make in life will affect what you will become from life. And what you will become at the end of life will affect what your position will be before God for eternity. Abraham may have comprehended the heart of God, I'm afraid, more accurately than many Christians living 4,000 years after his time. You see, God is sovereign, and God is going to work, and none will hinder the hand of God. You cannot thwart the plan of God from being fulfilled, no matter what you or I would ever do. But, as God sets about to fulfill his good pleasure, you can hurt yourself immensely if you do not understand what God is doing. If you would misunderstand what God is doing, and if you would ever take it upon yourself to criticize or to try to hinder what God is doing, you will hurt yourself. I want you to know that Satan does not want you to understand God. Because he does not want you to walk with God. Because he does not want you to make heaven your home. Because he wants to hurt God. Because he himself misunderstands God. And he himself is critical of God. From the very beginning, Satan has sought to cause man to question the propriety, the justice, the fairness of how God dealt with man. And in a large measure, he's been successful. In the Garden of Eden, he says, "For God doth know that in a day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." What is he saying? He's saying God is not just in declaring that you shall not eat of this tree. That's not fair, Eve. You have a right to eat of that tree, regardless of what God has said. He has been questioning the justness of God from the very beginning. And because Eve bought his line, we are where we are today. I want you to be assured that things are going to happen in your lives along the life's path that the devil is going to try to use to get you off that path, to cause you to question God's ways, to cause you to doubt why that should have to happen, to cause you to misunderstand God, to cause you maybe to criticize God subtly, maybe resent what he is doing or what he is allowing. Why does that person have to be more handsome or more beautiful than I am? How come they have to make more money and get more things than I get? Why did they get the ministry, and how come I wasn't called to that ministry? How come they get to hold a higher office than I hold? Why did my child have to be born retarded or deformed? Why did the pastor correct me when I know my heart was right? Why does that person get to feel the presence of God and get such and such deliverances and I don't get them? Why did I lose my job and not the other fellow? There's all kinds of ways that the devil would want to use to get us to misunderstand God. And we are never going to be effective ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, imparting the heart and mind of God to others, if we find ourselves often at odds with God. How can we preach a God that we don't understand or agree with half the time? We can't. But the question is it possible? We just spent talking about the mysteries of God. Is it even possible to understand the decisions rendered by the judge of all the earth? And my answer to that is yes, it is possible to understand why God does what he does. And this is not a contradiction, no, it is not possible to understand why God does what he does. Let me explain. God created us with a mind, which has a reason, which can evaluate things, which can weigh information and come to decisions. He gave us a conscience, which can agree or disagree with the rightness or wrongness of what we're doing. He gave us a will, which can decide to believe or disbelieve what we hear. And by that, those faculties that God has given man, he has the capabilities of happily concurring with the judgments of God in this life. Romans chapter 2 says, "For when the Gentiles who do not have the law," this is New American Standard, "instinctively do the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending themselves." God's put the law in their hearts. He's put the law in their minds. They know what's right and wrong, basically. They know what's wrong to steal. It's wrong to commit adultery. It's wrong to murder. They don't need extra revelation to know that. God's already given it to them. And they're concurring with the judgments of God on those matters when their conscience tells them that what they're doing is either right or wrong. And that's why we can give hearty amens to scripture truths when they come forth. How come you can say amen? Because God's given you a light within. And you bear witness to the laws and the deeds of the heavenly administrator of this world. And so you say, amen, that's right, so be it. I agree with that. I can see that. But there's the other part of the answer. No. No. We cannot understand God's ways and actions fully. We don't understand the necessity and the reason for why God does all the things that he does. Why did Christ have to die on the cross for us? I mean, tell me really. And don't just quote scriptures to me that you don't really understand. Why? Why does God deign to have an eternal punishment for those who will not come to Jesus Christ? Burn forever and ever and ever and ever in the lake of fire. Why? Tell me. Why do we have to have diseases and suffering, wars, the heathen that'll never hear a gospel and go to a godless hell, people born with all kinds of problems? Why? Friends, we are not in a position to sit as a judge over the Almighty God. We are not. Our minds are finite minds. His mind is infinite. He has all knowledge. In other words, he's got all the facts. He's dealing with all the facts when he makes a decision. And he's got foreknowledge, tremendous benefit to be able to see ahead of time what's going to happen and then be able to work in that light. We have got to stop thinking of God as a man. God is not a man that he should lie. Has he said and shall he not do it? Has he spoken and shall he not make it good? Balaam knew that much. God is of a higher order than man. God is in a class all by himself. He's alone there. He does not even think And if you want to say he thinks, then he does not think the way we think. And really, he doesn't need to think. He doesn't need to reason from point A to point B and make a decision. He's already got all knowledge. He doesn't have to figure it out. He said, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Do we really understand that and believe that and live in that light? We have got to quit dragging God down out of heaven to the confused level of our muddled thinking. How often we make snap judgments. Oh, that's right, that's wrong. He shouldn't have done that, shouldn't have said that. God was wrong here, that was wrong. No, I wouldn't have done that that way. We don't even know what we're talking about. We don't know 1% of the information that's available to God, and then we don't have the minds to be able to evaluate it properly, even if we did, like God does. Besides that, what understanding we do have is often darkened and twisted through the effects of sin in our lives. Many people recoil at the accounts of Israelites going in and slaughtering the Canaanites, men, women, and children, at the commandment of God. You know what the problem is with them? They do not understand the sinfulness of sin. If we could just see what one sin does to God, how he feels about sin, and then how he would feel about a whole race, tribes, nations of people living in sin, year after year, decade after decade, century after century, threatening to even corrupt Israel, then where will Messiah come from if they're allowed to remain in the land? And where will the salvation of the world come from if Messiah does not come? God is righteous. Man is very subjective in his evaluation of the evidence. Our viewpoint is egocentric. How does it affect me? Is that going to hurt me or help me? If it helps me, then it's right. If it hurts me, then it's wrong. That's how we think, really, subtly. Here you are driving along the freeway, and boom, some guy passes you going, you know, way over the speed limit, maybe cuts right in front of you in the lane, you know, and then that feeling comes up in the flesh. Where are the police when you need them? Look at this person. That's ridiculous. The next day, here you are. Oh, I'm late. A meeting. I've got to be there on time. I couldn't get out of the house on time. A phone call. So there goes the needle. 55, 60, 65, maybe 70. Well, I'm in a hurry. It's wrong when he does it, but it's right when you do it. Is that right? Man is carnal, and he does not weigh matters on the accurate scales of justice that God does. Man does not see the all-important spiritual perspective that God sees from. God is far more concerned with our spiritual welfare than for anything else that will ever happen to us in this life. God is continually asking, "What can I do to bring you to the highest possible place with me in heaven forever?" That is the main consideration and basis for every decision that God will ever make in regards to your life. Is he going to make it? What can I do besides violating his will to help him make it and help him make with the most rewards that he can? God will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God is not willing that any should perish. That's not his will, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I'm sure God, as it were, cries lots of tears over every soul that goes out into eternity perishing without the knowledge of him. He tried. But man has to decide. But man's got biases, hurts, misunderstandings in his life that color his evaluations of what he sees around him. Man is also frequently handed conclusions by demonic spirits. And he usually accepts them as his own thinking. Oh, I guess that's why God did that. Oh, I guess this is the truth. Oh, I guess that was wrong. Oh, I guess this was wrong. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, you've got somebody feeding you that information, more than likely, and you'd better not buy it. Now, I know that we can know, and that we've got to know some things about God and His justice, because He's revealed it to us in His Word for a reason. Don't worry about what you don't know, but there are things you need to know. First of all, God, in His justice and in what He does in administrating this world and you that live in it, is perfectly righteous. God is righteous, righteous, righteous in everything that He does. It's got to be that way, because God Himself is perfection. How can perfection make a mistake? Tell me. It says in Hebrews 6:18, it's impossible for God to tell a lie. It isn't in Him. He couldn't do it. In Psalms 18:30, it says, "As for God, His way is perfect." God's way is perfect. We err if we judge God's actions according to some higher law. Because you know what? There is no law above God. There's no higher law that God has to walk in according to. Who wrote that law? If God's subject to it. Does God have a God? And he's got to toe the mark for that God over him? Of course not. Right and wrong laws and principles are derived from the very nature of God himself. Laws come from God. God doesn't come from laws. There's not some abstract law book separate from God that he's got to keep, make sure he does right according to. The only thing that God is bound to is to act according to his own nature. And his own nature is perfect, and he's revealed it to us as love and goodness and mercy and justice. Thank God that that's the nature that he is bound to. Now, when we get the proper perspective, we're going to see this. There are the saints that are going to go through a terrible tribulation and give their lives as martyrs because they rejected the call to become part of the bride of Christ. You know what they say when they get in heaven? I'll tell you what they don't say. Lord, you did a lousy job. How come you didn't get me in as the bride of Christ? Boy, I think you could have worked a little harder than you did. They don't say that. No. You know what they say? Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. God's justice needs to be understood as much as we can. It is not really totally comparable in all lines with human justice. God's justice is not bound to time. There's no 7-year time limitation, statute of limitations, for example, on God's justice. He's not bound by time. He's not bound by individuals. When Israel came in and conquered the Canaanites and destroyed them, do you know that was God's judgment for over 400 years of iniquities that were committed by those peoples? They say, well, I don't understand that. Why do they pay for what all the generations before that did? I mean, here's this man living 500 years before Moses' time, let's say in the time of Abraham, or a little bit after that when God made that promise. He's sinning. Now somebody several generations removed is paying for it. I don't understand that. God said that's what it was. The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full, he told Abraham. But when they come out, I will judge that people. God already said that he visits the iniquities of the fathers to the children, to the third and fourth generation. We're finding out about that. Your parents open up to demons, you get demons. You open up to demons, your children get demons. And you go through the same problems that they went through in many cases. Now, God called Abraham, through Melchizedek, the possessor of heaven and earth. It's yours, Abraham. You possess it. And yet, all the rest of his life, after that statement, you know what he did? He wandered around as a stranger on his own property, living in tents, building altars, and the Amorites were in the land, and they were stronger than he. I thought he was the possessor. Where's God's justice? Do you know that scripture is going to come to pass? In the millennium, he's going to be possessor of the earth, along with the others that are overcomers. 4,000 years after God says it, it finally comes into view. And then in the new earth, 5,000 years after God declared it, he's going to be possessor of heaven and earth, because all things are yours in Christ. There's a picture in Daniel chapter 2 of a great image of a human being, head of gold and so forth. And then there's a stone cut out without hands. And that stone smites the feet of the image that were made out of iron and clay. Now we know prophetically that the feet refer to the Roman Empire and then the Antichrist Empire at the end of time. So God is prophesying here of the fall of those two world kingdoms, one that is and one yet to come. And yet, by Christ, and yet, when those feet are shattered, the entire image falls to pieces, it says, and it's driven away like chaff by the wind. What does that mean? That means that the head of gold, the Babylonian Empire, which preceded it, falls. The breast and arms of silver, Medo-Persia. The belly and thighs of brass, Greece. The legs of iron, Rome, and then the feet and toes of iron and clay, Roman Antichrist. It means that the cumulative iniquities of five world empires that spanned over 2,600 years of time are recompensed in one event, what Jesus Christ did on Calvary. Now, how do you figure that out? How does that recompense for the iniquities of all that? And then, of course, at the end of time, God is raising up a man-child company that will deal a death blow to the head of the seventh head, and then all of them will be dead. It will be recompense in God's sight for all of those iniquities. We would not weigh and we would not calculate things like that. God is considering factors that we are totally ignorant of. God is weighing them differently than we would as well, oftentimes. God's justice cannot be escaped. The prophet Jonah found that out when he tried to flee a prophetic calling. God said, "You go to Nineveh and preach." Well, after some experiences in a ship, in a storm, and in a whale's belly, he got back on the land and he went and preached to Nineveh. God's justice is inexorable. It will be fulfilled. Justice will be done. God still wasn't through with Jonah. It took a wind and a gourd and a worm smiting that to teach him some further lessons about God's mercy upon the Gentiles, to humble him and to instruct him. God's justice is thorough. He told Israel to go in and slay every single Amalekite. He said, "Spare none of them, though they cry." That tells us that God is a just God, and he is not going to let anything go that is wrong before him. How about rewards? That's part of God's justice. He said, "You can't even give a cup of cold water in my name to a prophet without receiving of that prophet's reward." Now, we wouldn't do that. We would say, "No big deal. Why should I get anything for that?" Because God is a just God, that's why. And that means something to him that you took the time out of your little schedule and day just to do that for somebody. You're going to get a reward for that. The end time Babylon, world kingdom, when it falls, is going to be rewarded double for her iniquities. And I don't think that's necessarily a hyperbole or a figure of speech. God may precisely and accurately reward them double, according to his scales of justice, for their iniquities. We need to let God be the judge, and we be the defendants. We need to let God be the captain, and us be the crew. We need to let God be the administrator, and we'll be his employees. We need to let God be the head, and us be the body. We've got to let God be the bridegroom, we'll be the bride submitted. We've got to let God be the king, and we'll be his subjects. Let's let God be the general, we'll be the soldiers. Let's let God pilot the plane, we'll be the passengers. In other words, we have got to let God be God. We've got to humble ourselves. We've got to realize that we're nothing. We have got to realize that God is everything. You know what the alternative is? What Job's wife said, curse God and die. That's exactly what will happen to you. Now, you don't have to say those actual words in order for that to happen to you. Just let your will be contrary to God's will in some area of your life. And then choose your will over God's will long enough, and you'll die spiritually. And you'll be cursed in this life and in the life to come. You've got to realize also, and this is very important, that you do not have to understand everything that God does in order to accept it, in order to abide by it. Where do we get the idea we have to understand everything that he does in order to accept it? My wife passed away just a few days ago, young, 33 years old, left me with a son and a daughter. Now, after many prayers, the whole church prayed diligently for her for a year and a half. Why? I don't know. I cannot stand here and say that I know why God took her. I don't know. But you know what? I don't need to have that information. I do not need to have that answer in order to accept what happened as the will of God. And I accept it fully as the will of God. I do not have to have that information in order to rejoice that I know that she is in heaven in a much better place than she was here. I do not have to have that information in order to just go on my own way, serving God with all of my heart in the years that I have left allotted in this life. I don't have to know. You say, well, but was it God's will? Maybe the devil took her and God didn't want her to. I believe it was the will of God. And the elders that were with me the night we prayed for her that God would raise her from the dead felt the same way. And there were certain confirmations and things that came forth. Besides that, there was a confirmation. We had a memorial service for her last Tuesday night. And God spoke to us through a tongues and an interpretation through a very trusted individual. And this is what he said.
Your
I don't know how clear you can hear that, but God said that he would not have us to be grieved by this decision that he had made. He said the situation had been in the palm of his hands from the very beginning. He said it was his will to take her home. He said that he had done things in her that it was not possible for us to understand at this time. How can we then judge God for what he's done? You want to know how I'm doing? I am doing tremendous. It has never entered into my heart once to even think of criticizing God for what he's done. That is the farthest thing from my mind, even though I don't understand it. I know that God does, and I accept it. There's sorrow there, yes, and I have to come before the Lord and ask him to fill the void and to replace that and so forth. But as far as my relationship with God goes, I don't think it's ever been better. I'm sure it hasn't. God has done things in my life. I feel like I'm in a brand new place in God, and God went on in that message to say certain other things about myself and the future and so on that were very encouraging, and I'm rejoicing in God. He knows what he's doing. He knows why he does what he does. And we have to rejoice and accept and abide by the decisions of God. We have got to stop eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We have got to start eating of the tree of life. Submission to God's justice in our lives is not predicated on perfect knowledge of everything that God does. I'll tell you what it's predicated on. You want to know how to submit to the will of God? First of all, you've got to have confidence in the person of God himself. Either he's God or not. Either he's true or not. Either he's worth trusting in or not. And if he is, then why hold back at all? You have to have supreme confidence in the person of God, like Peter did when he got out of the boat under the water. And then second of all, you have to couple that with an irrevocable commitment that you are going to obey God regardless of the cost in your life. See, I had a decision that I had to make. What? How is this going to affect me now? Am I going to give up the ministry? Am I going to fall into 1,000 pieces? Am I going to doubt God, maybe backslide and go to hell? At the crossroads I came to. But how could I make any decision when God has built the foundation that he has built in my life? When God has shown me what he has shown me? When he has shown me himself to be perfect in all of his ways, how could I make any decision other than, Lord, thou givest and thou takest away. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I really feel that way. I am really thankful to God. I really love God with all of my heart. And I've got the victory in Jesus Christ. We have got to realize that our heavenly judge is making full record of everything that we do. Your thoughts, your motives, your words, and your deeds. Therefore, we've got to be careful not to judge one another. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. In the Greek, he's just about ready to come in the door. And what's he going to think if he comes in and we're all being judges one to another? Judging each other, judging God, judging this and that and the other. It's not our calling to move into that realm. We're going to hurt ourselves if we do that. And remember, there's a million ways in your lives that this can happen. It's not always a big thing like this. Little subtle things that you make little judgments about, little evaluations, listen to little demonic lies. You're treading on dangerous ground. It belongs to God. He's taking note of your prayers, brethren. Your tears, your sighs, your sorrows, your laughter, your loves, your sins, your ministering for... And he's going to give it all, we're going to give account for everything that we've done in this body. Even every idle word or evil word, as it is in the Greek, we will give an account for in that day. And so, brethren, the point that I'm trying to make is we have got to allow God to give us a revelation and bring us to a point in our lives where we are living our lives day and night, in church and out of church, up, down, regardless of anything else, in the light of eternity, in the light of heaven, in the light of eternal perspectives as God sees them, which is the only true perspective. And quit letting the considerations of this temporal life get in our way and trip us up. Yes, God's justice includes mercy, but being sons of God does not exempt us from his justice. God says that he chastens those whom he loves. Why? So we will not be condemned with the world. My heart is that every one of you, none of you, lose one single reward that God would want you to have in heaven. I believe we need, through carelessness, we need to trust God fully. Just trust him. That's a decision. It's an active thing that must be done every day in your life. Lord, I'm going to trust you for my finances. I'm going to trust you for my ministry. I'm going to trust you for everything. Trust you in my marriage. Now, God has let us in on many of the verdicts ahead of time that he's going to be giving in this world. And we can rejoice that we've got a part of his law book right here. Part of why he does what he does has been already revealed to us. And we can rejoice that we are on the winning side. We can be with him forever and ever in heaven and not have to stand before him and have him let the gavel sound and say, condemned, go into the lake of fire forever and ever because you did not accept my son. And so I close by saying that as Abraham was able to stand and say, will not the judge of all the earth do right? I believe that we need to come to a place that not just in heaven afterwards we can look back and say, oh yeah, I see now. You did righteous and true are your ways. But right now, even maybe when we don't see things fully, we can say, yes, the judge of all the earth will do right. Amen.